I was away last weekend, Saturday, teaching a Bible conference at the Latta Baptist Church in Latta, South Carolina, and then preaching in their services Sunday morning. And I appreciate your prayers. Appreciate so much Pastor Michael, who's with the youth right now at the Strength to Stand conference. I appreciate him preaching last Sunday morning, my brother Wayne preaching Sunday night, and what a blessing it is to have so many in our church that can bring the Word of God, and I appreciate that so very much. Each year about this time, I like to pause and consider the past year, the previous year, just briefly, and by the numbers. It gives us an idea of where we've been and where we're going. So it's not because the numbers mean that we're trying to fulfill numbers, but it means numbers are a benchmark. They give us an idea of how we're doing or how things are changing or what might need to change as we move forward. So I want to mention a few things to you. Interestingly, the numbers for 2019 did not change much from 2018. But to give you just an idea, in 2019, we had 29 folks that said yes, they wanted to make First Baptist Church of Shiloh their church home. That's up from 2018, but not as much in previous years. But still, love to see God bring people to the family at First Baptist Church. 29 folks. 8 folks were baptized in the body of Christ, First Baptist Church. Praise God for that. But that's down for us. Typically, we enjoy more baptisms than that, seeing God work. And I'm going to circle back to that in just a minute. That's one of those benchmarks you can look at and say, okay, that's something we need to pray about and focus on, and we've been doing that. Morning worship attendance stayed almost exactly the same from 2018 through 2019, just over 300. Some Sundays much more than that, some Sundays a little bit less, but pretty much our average stays 3 to 310 in Sunday morning worship. We are debt-free in 2019, just as we were in 2018. Praise God for that. You will hear, as I mentioned, a report tonight in the ministry meeting about the renovation and moving forward. We'll incur some debt, but we have the plan that you voted on to pay that off as we go. And praise God, First Baptist Church of Shiloh historically hates debt. And you guys move quickly, and we are blessed very much in the stewardship and the life of our church right now. So I'm very excited about what God's doing. With that in mind, speaking of the blessing of stewardship, we have offerings every year. Some are special offerings, but there are 3 that we do each year. So they also provide some benchmarks. If you are new to First Baptist Church or to Southern Baptist life, all 3 of these are specifically Southern Baptist offerings that go through the Southern Baptist Convention to mission causes. For example, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and we'll be receiving that coming up toward Easter this year as well. 100% of that offering goes to missions in North America. 2018, you gave $5,578 toward Annie Armstrong. In 2019, $6,255. So a good bit more, and God blesses that. State missions offering, 100% of this stays within North Carolina for missions. You gave a little over $5,900 in 2018 and a little over $6,400 in 2019. So again, we're seeing a bump in that through your giving, and thank you so much for that. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, 100% of that goes to international missions. We praise God for your giving in that, but we were down just a little bit in 2019 from 2018. Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions 2018, you gave a little over $6,500 and just over $6,100 last month went to Lottie Moon International Missions. Now, I love the giving. I love the numbers, and they always speak to our heart and where we're going. So thank you for that. Thank you for your giving. Praise God for that. I should mention, as I'm standing here, also, this year you gave more to the Gideons International when they were here, much more in the past, a little over $3,000. So giving to mission causes is on your heart, and God bless you for that. Now let's return to the subject of baptisms. Baptisms represents not everyone converted to Christ, not everyone who's answered the call to follow Christ, but it's a good benchmark to remember. This is the reason that in 2019 we started the Who's Your One initiative. We need to return to a culture of sharing the gospel with our neighbors. Not waiting for someone else to do it. But every one of us is called of God to share the gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family members. The Who's Your One initiative asks all of us to name in our hearts with God someone specifically, to make a commitment for one or two or three folks specifically. That's our one. We're praying for them, and we're praying for God to give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. That initiative continues as this year we're going to bring to First Baptist Church gospel conversation training. April 18th, put it on your calendar, we're going to host gospel conversation training. Now in Wilmington, February 22nd, we will also take some folks to that same training, so put that on your calendar. Maybe you're going to be out of town April 18th, I'm giving you a heads up. February 22nd, go with us to Wilmington for gospel conversation training. What is that? Well, it's the thing that I get asked about over and over and over. Pastor Bob, can you teach us how to tell our friends about Jesus? How do I share my faith with my friends? How do I have a gospel conversation? This is one opportunity I can give you, we can give you as a church. Our community connections team is setting this up for us and the training that will be here. So put that on your calendar. I want to be real honest with you folks. I'm taking away your excuse for not having that gospel conversation with your one, or not being ready when God opens a door for you to do that. What do I mean about being ready? Here's how God works. Right after Christmas, when I returned, I was sitting in my office, and the pest control folks came to spray the building. Thank them for that. But they did that. They came to spray the building, and a gentleman comes in my office. I was in there studying in the morning, as I typically am, and I said, yeah, come on in. And as he was spraying, we started talking. I'm going to give you very much the short version of it. Clearly to me, he didn't know Christ as his Savior, but that I wanted to hear him out because he was talking about an interesting experience he had while he was, during the Christmas season, he went to pick up someone from the airport, and God gave him an opportunity to connect with someone and open his eyes to how the gospel worked. And then someone connected to him. It was about generosity and sacrifice. And I saw in that God giving me an opportunity to connect the dots for him. That God's greatest sacrifice for us was Christ on the cross. That's what Christmas is about. That was about 5-minute conversation, but that was a gospel conversation. And what God does for us is he opens our eyes to what he's doing around us so we are aware of God working in someone's life and God showing up in someone's life. That's what the gospel conversation training is about. So sign up for that. Where the focus on that, again, is for us to strengthen our culture of sharing the gospel, a culture of evangelism, of loving the world with the gospel, and all of us being involved in that. And we'll see those baptisms grow as more folks come to Christ in 2020. This morning we return to our message series we started 2 weeks ago, Decisions That Shape Your Life, Seeing Your Plans from God's Perspective. And the point of this series is focusing on the big picture more than just the individual decisions, because our focus tends to be on the individual decisions. And we're talking in this series about major principles that apply in Scripture to all of our decision-making as believers that undergird those decisions. And we need to be reminded of these basic principles because they will shape the day-by-day decisions and sometimes the big decisions we have to make in life. Last Saturday when I was in Latta, the pastor and his wife, and his name is Pastor Rob, Pastor Rob and his wife want to take me out for seafood on Saturday night. And right before I got there, as it turns out, Pastor Rob had to trade his wife's car on Friday, literally right before I got there. He had taken it in for some repairs. The repairs were more costly than they would be beneficial. So he decided to trade her car and got, for very good stewardship, very good price, got a new car for his wife. But neither one of them had driven it very much. So he was very excited. He really hadn't driven it at all other than back home from where he got it. So that night, we strike off in this car with him driving a car he's not yet driven, especially at night. And off we go to a seafood restaurant that I'm going to say is about 15, 20 minutes away. Because about halfway there, I looked at him and I said, this must be really good seafood. You know? But as we're driving in the dark and it's misting rain, It was strange. The interior was dark except for the display, which was much too bright. It had not adjusted to the darkness. You know how that's supposed to work. And it was very distracting. It was kind of, gave it kind of an eerie feel. You know, the cabin's dark, but there's this glow in the front. And he was frustrated by that, and he kept trying to adjust the lights, and just something about the headlights wasn't right. And when he would put the high beams on, they wouldn't stay on. They kept flickering off. And I kept hoping we'd get to the seafood restaurant because I was kind of tired of hearing him talk about it. So we arrive, we eat seafood, we head home. Same thing is happening. Dark cabin, bright display, which he, you know, is messing with. And now it's pouring rain. That makes me really feel comfortable, you know it? And he's trying to adjust the high beams, and they won't stay on. We get all the way back to Latta. We are one block from his house. We stop at a stoplight, and a man pulls up beside us and motions for us to put down the window. So put down the window. He says, "You have no taillights. I've been following you all the way from the seafood restaurant. You have no taillights." And then he says, "Do you have your lights set on automatic?" And Pastor Rob goes, the cabin had this nice ambient lighting and the doors and the display dimmed for nighttime like it's supposed to. The headlights came on. We drove there and back in the dark with just driving lights. We pull into his house and he is so excited. Everything works. I said, "Stay here. I'm leaving. I'm preaching in the morning. I'm going back. Get some rest." When we are making decisions, we can make good decisions and right decisions. We can get to where we're going and where God wants us to be. But when we flip the switch and remember the undergirding principles, the power, the perspective that makes us connect with God and helps us connect with God the way that He intends, suddenly the lights come on. And we're still going in the right direction. It's just much less frustrating. And it keeps our perspective in focus of who God wants us to be and what God wants us to do, because now we're working in concert with the principles that God has woven into decision making. That's what this series is about. 2 weeks ago, we started with the principle of humility. That rather than approach our decision making with pride, we approach it with humility. We bow before God and do what He wants us to do, and recognize sometimes God changes our plans in keeping with His will. This morning we're going to go to the second principle, the principle of accountability. The principle of accountability reminds us that we are accountable to God for our decisions. That we are accountable to God and only to God for our decisions. If you have your Bible, find with me the New Testament book of Romans, and chapter 14, find verse 9. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. While you're turning there, you will recall that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to Christians in Rome whom he had not yet met. Paul was planning a journey to Rome. So he was sending this letter in advance to answer questions, to develop their faith, to help them to understand what it meant to live by the gospel, and to prepare them for his arrival and for his teaching. And as he neared the end of the book, he talks about relationships. And we're going to step into a passage in the middle of that conversation where he's focusing on just a very simple truth that when you look at other people and their problems and judge them for their Christianity, you forget that God is looking at you. And God is going to hold you accountable for how you behave and how you grow in Christ. And with that in mind, look with me at Romans chapter 14. We're going to start reading at verse 9. As the Apostle Paul says, "Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Each of us, Paul says. Each believer in Christ, every single Christian, and every human being will give an account of himself to God. Now, the passage focuses on believers, so that'll be our focus this morning as well. But remember that the Bible teaches that believers and unbelievers will stand before the judgment seat of God. Believers, having been forgiven of their sin, will be judged for their stewardship of the gospel and the Christian life. Unbelievers, however, having rejected Christ, will be judged for that. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, every one of us, each one of us, will give an account of our lives? The term translated give an account means tell a narrative or tell the story. In other words, give your side of the story. Well, like being in a courtroom where the judge sits there and he says, okay, tell me what happened. Give me your side of the story. That's what the term means. It's not that God's going to ask, why'd you do this, why'd you do this, why'd you do this? God's going to say, tell me about your stewardship of your life. Tell me about your decisions. Tell me about your interaction with people, your love for the gospel, your participation in church, how you treated your family and your friends. Tell me your story. Tell me your side, and let me hear it from you. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is an advocate for us at that moment, but it's still our story because we have to give an account for our relationship with Christ as well. The principle of accountability carries with it reminders, sort of like you carry luggage along on your journey. The principle of accountability comes with specific reminders. It's the reason that it matters so much that to undergird our decision-making is because of these reminders. So let's look at these together as the Apostle Paul mentions them and reminds us of these key reminders and the principle of accountability. The first thing is, the principle of accountability reminds us that Christ is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all. And specifically, Paul says, Christ is Lord of all people, the living and the dead. And notice the way he phrases the action of Christ. He died and then he returned. This is a very unusual way for Paul to express the resurrection. He died and then he returned. He doesn't say he died and then he was raised from the dead, which he says elsewhere. He says he died and then he returned. He died for your sins and then he came back. Why would he put it that way? Because he wants us to envision a slightly different scenario, that when Christ died and departed, he returned, much like an employer would return and find you at work. Sometimes you're surprised the employer, the boss, comes early, sooner than you expected. There's nothing quite like the boss showing up at work and finding everyone preparing for work and not quite working yet. And that's when everyone hustles together and gets ready. He actually puts that image in the mind of believers. He says Christ died and returned for this reason, that he would be Lord over the living and the dead. Christ's death and resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection, his return is to judge, and his death and resurrection entitle him to be Lord of all human beings, Lord of the living and the dead, Lord of all creation. He is Lord, period. That means we are accountable to him. Christ is our Lord for all that we say and all that we do in this life. The fallacy and the tragedy of our generation and our culture is when you hear people say, I don't answer to anybody. I make my own decisions. I decide who I am. But believers know better, or at least we should. We answer to Christ. We answer to our Lord for all that we do. Tragically, I think we've lost sight of this in Christianity and in our church. The first century believers, this was the linchpin for them. Did you know in the first century world in the Roman Empire, the Roman citizens were obligated to worship Caesar. And once a year, a Roman citizen had to go to one of the emperor worship sites, one of the temples to the emperor in their city. They had to go there once a year. They had to bow to the emperor, to Caesar, and they had to cry out loud, Caesar is Lord. And then they received a little certificate to say they'd been there, and they went home. For another year, they could do whatever they wanted to do. They could worship whatever pagan god they wanted to worship, bow to whomever they wanted to bow, as long as they showed up at the emperor's temple and cried out, Caesar is Lord, at least one time a year, and they would sign off on it, and off they would go. Then the Christians come along. The Jews, by the way, were exempt from that obligation. The Jews were exempt from it. So at first the Christians were exempt as well, until the Romans figured out that the Jews didn't even like the Christians very much. They weren't actually just an offset of Judaism and Jews. They were a whole different religion. And the Jews didn't agree with them. So then the Romans started putting some pressure on the Christians. And the Christians said, "We will not profess Caesar is Lord." And persecution began. And that's the reason that the clarion call of early Christianity was to shout out, "Jesus is Lord." Not Caesar. Not money. Not government. Jesus is Lord. We live in and under the lordship of Christ 24/7. There is not a moment the believer in Christ slides out from under the lordship of Jesus Christ and gets to say, "I'm not answerable to anybody." Because you are. You are. Now that's not intended to frighten us. That's intended to fortify our faith and focus our decisions. That all of our decisions come under the umbrella of the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. His Word tells us what He wants us to do. Prayer communicates with Him what He wants us to do. He is our Lord, and He is our God. It means that our lives are not compartmentalized into the God thing and the Christian thing we do, then everything else we do. You serve in the church under the lordship of Christ. You handle your money under the lordship of Christ. You shepherd your family under the lordship of Christ. You grow in your marriage under the lordship of Christ. You handle conflict under the lordship of Christ. You raise your children under the lordship of Christ. You work hard at work under the lordship of Christ. You're an employer with employees. If you're a believer, you're under the lordship of Christ. The principle of accountability reminds us that Christ is Lord of all. We are accountable to Christ for our decisions. So what about the bad decisions we make? What about the things we mess up? What about when we don't understand what He wants us to do? Well, God is gracious. The lordship of Christ is not a sledgehammer. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that we're accountable to Him. He loves us. He forgives us. But it doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want to do. Our decisions come under His lordship. The second reminder that Paul gives us, the principle of accountability reminds us that other people are not our problem. Other people are not our problem. As much as we would like to make them our problem, other people are not our problem. Paul asks two rhetorical questions. What are you doing judging your brother and sister in Christ? Why do you despise your brother or sister in Christ? Both phrases mean the same thing. Why are you showing contempt for your siblings in Christ? Why are you looking down on them like they're not as good as you? They were saved the same way you are. Maybe they haven't grown in the same direction or have the same preferences you do, but they're still believers in Christ, and we are not to judge them, Paul says. Now here we need to pause and clarify what the Bible means, what Paul means, and what Jesus means. When he says, "for us not to judge," Jesus says, "judge not, or you'll be judged the same way." And here Paul says virtually the same thing. And we hear this interpreted and applied all the time in our culture and even in churches as, "well, you have no right to judge me. I can do whatever I want to do. You can't judge how I feel. You can't judge how I behave." Now let's pause here just a minute. How is it that the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, not to judge our siblings in Christ, while at the same time in Galatians chapter 6, in the first few verses, he says, if you see a brother or sister in Christ caught in sin, come alongside them and help them and restore them. It implies you know what sin is, you see it in them, they have fallen, he says, they have crumbled, it's time to come alongside and help them. Well, you have to judge that sin in order to do that. And the Bible is very clear that believers need to recognize sin. That's one area which we are called to judge. When we see sin in someone's life, sin in our lives, we are to judge that sin. But here's the thing. We can judge without being judgmental. We can show concern without showing contempt or condemnation. And that's what Paul was talking about, and that's what Jesus is talking about. you and I do not get to look at our brother and sisters in Christ and think us better than them. We might be a shiny penny, we think, but God knows us on the inside. We look at them rubbed and worn and we think, well, they're not as good as we are, or they need to behave differently, or we don't like the way they do this or do that. That's being judgmental. That's not the same thing as calling out or confronting sin in someone's life. We can judge without being judgmental. We should show concern without contempt or condemnation. That's what Paul is driving at. This is a problem in the 21st century, just like it was in the first century. Believers look across the aisle at one another or look at the church down the road and think, oh, we're so much better than they are. No. We need Jesus today, just like we did yesterday. We need his help. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. And we need each other. Because at the end of it all, we're all broken people, aren't we? And we need Jesus. So, Pastor Bob, now, what does that have to do with decision-making? There are two ways that this will impact your decision-making and the principle of accountability. First of all, it means when you make decisions, other people are not your problem. It means you don't make your decisions in light of what they want. You're not out to impress people. As you grow in your faith in Christ and you make Christ-centered decisions, he is your Lord. Under his lordship, you make those decisions to follow Christ. You can seek out help. You can seek out prayer. You can seek out counsel. But remember, it's not your job, it's not my job to impress each other with how great we are. It's our job to follow Christ and to help each other do the same. And the second way this applies is when you make your decisions, be more concerned with your spiritual growth in Christ. Look inward. Other people are not your problem. Let God worry about them. You're not their Holy Spirit. Let God speak to you about where you are in your walk with Christ. And if there's pride there, ask him to show it to you. Let him cleanse it out. So you can come alongside and help your siblings in Christ. You're accountable to God for you. I'm accountable to God for me. Now, what's unique about my situation is God's going to hold me accountable to how I shepherd and lead you, and also for what I'm doing right now. The Bible says you really don't want to aspire to be a teacher of God's word, because teachers of God's word are held to a greater standard and a higher account. But personally, for my personal walk with Christ, I'm accountable for me, and you're accountable for you. Let's grow together in Christ. Let's help each other make wise decisions. Let's help each other get to the Word of God to pray through those decisions. Let's help each other as a church, being accountable to God as a church, do what God wants us to do. So the principle of accountability reminds us that Christ is Lord of all. It reminds us that other people are not our problem. They're accountable to God. You're accountable to God for you. I don't need to worry about your spirituality as much as my own. And the third thing it reminds us of, the principle of accountability reminds us that time is always precious. Time is always precious. Paul says that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single day and every single minute, time is moving in that direction. We have but this short life before that time comes that we will stand before God. And if anyone wonders whether Paul thought Christ or Jesus was God, he fuses them together right here. We're accountable to Christ as Lord. We're accountable to God. We'll stand before him. Every knee eventually will bow to Almighty God. This is what we do in the meantime, the decisions we make that get us ready for that moment. God calls us to live for him, to be accountable to Christ, because one day we're going to stand before him. That time is precious now. That time is precious now. That we prepare ourselves, we make wise decisions, we use good stewardship and good wisdom, God's wisdom, and making those decisions now, that we remember that day is going to come for all of us, then we'll stand before Him. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses wrote, "Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts." Here's your prayer to God. God, I know I'm accountable to you for how I use my time, how I make decisions, and the decisions I make. So God, help me number my days. Help me use my time wisely. Help me understand that every day is a precious gift. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord and to lay out my time. And the decisions I make today are decisions that will impact me tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And the decisions I make today will impact my family, will impact my friends. I don't live in isolation. These are decisions that will impact a lot of people, whatever decisions I make. That's true of you, it's true of me. So ask God to give you wisdom, to number your days, to be a good steward of those days and those decisions. Tiffany and Robert Williams, last September, Tiffany and Robert Williams, who live in Pennsylvania, woke up one morning and could not believe their eyes when they looked at their bank account. Overnight, their bank account had grown by $120,000. Nobody in the house had won the lottery. No relative had died and given them a fortune. But there it was in their account, $120,000. So what did they do? They spent it. They bought a new SUV, 2 4Runners, gave friends a spread out $15,000, giving away money, paying off bills, spending cash, big day. And the next day, BB&T called up. "We'd like to have our money back." A teller accidentally transposed a number and put that money in your account, and it's not yours. "We'd like to have that back." Robert Williams said proudly, "We spent it. Can't give it back." They were charged with 2 federal crimes, fraud and theft. And he said to a reporter, "I guess I never thought of giving it back." And we laugh at the Williams because they made a poor decision and squandered so much money that wasn't theirs. And it never occurs to us that we're doing the same thing with the one thing you can never get back, and that's time. Our decisions are, in fact, opportunities to live for Christ every day. Don't squander your time. Live under the lordship of Christ. Remember you're accountable to Him. Focus on your growth in Christ so He can use you in the lives of other people. Because one day, someday, we're all going to stand before Him and tell our story and give our side. And when that time comes, what are you going to say? What are you going to say about the way you spent your time? If you would bow your heads with me for a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to pray in just a moment, and I'm going to pray for you. I want to ask you first this. If you're in this room this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're not sure, which is really the same thing, because if you've trusted Christ, you know that you have. And if you're in here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, in a moment, we're going to start singing, and when we do, I want to invite you to come down and be the first to step out, to come down and say, "Pastor Bob, I know I've never trusted Christ, and I want to do that today." I'll pray with you, and I'll help you trust Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and give you a home in heaven. Well, maybe you know you've done that. You're a believer in this room, but you also know that you've not been using your time and making your decisions in light of the lordship of Christ. You can start over today. And when we start singing together in a moment, I want to invite you to come forward, recommit your life to Christ with me, pray with me, come to the altar and pray, whatever God puts on your heart. Maybe today is the day you need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. If that's what God has on your heart, I want to invite you to do that as well. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, you're speaking to our hearts, God. You know us by name. You know the facade we try to put on the outside, but what's really happening on the inside. God, you know what we've done this week. You know what we've done this morning. And God, you love us anyway. Father, I pray for each one of us here that today we would begin again, fresh with you, living under the Lordship of Christ. Father, I pray for those who need to come to the altar and unburden themselves to you about bad decisions, self-centeredness, pride, whatever it is, God, we'd bring that to you to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to start over with you. I pray for those who need to rededicate their lives to Christ today. God, I pray for that. And I pray we'd step out and make those decisions. Father, I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior today, realizing that time is running out and time is precious. God, how I pray they wouldn't wait another second, but today will be the day they give their lives to Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us, I pray you would help us to refocus on serving you, living the time we have under the Lordship of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.